glad you're here. We're glad you're here. Fellowship's sweeter knowing you're near. It's so good to see you. I hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you.
Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It is Monday, July 7th, 2025. Jumping right into a message by Pastor Jason Epperson of CU Church, as he'll share and talk about Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1 through Hebrews chapter 10, verse 18. We're going to learn about cracks in our foundation, what causes them, and how we can get to the root. We'll find out what part of our foundation is not built on Jesus and what things we need to give to God so that he works in and through us. Here's Pastor Jason Epperson of CU Church on today, the Monday edition of Mark and Friends.
In Lacey and I's marriage, we've been married now almost 23 years. We've lived in 10 different homes. That's my bad. The reality is, in those homes, something's happened in all of those homes at some point in time. When you buy them, they fix them up, and after a couple months or a year, what do you see in the drywall? Cracks. And the reason you see drywalls in the cracks is not because the drywall's bad, it's because the foundation of your house is shifting and moving. We lived in one new house, and about a year into it, all of a sudden, there's this massive crack there. It's like, oh, wow. It's like, man, we need to fix that. And most of your life and my life, what do? Is we don't take the time and we don't have the money to redo the whole foundation. So we just patch the cracks. Today, this is the question. I know you and I both, the house that you call yourself. You have things in your life that you know are symptoms and they're problems of your life. And most of your life and my life, we just try to modify our behavior and patch them up and move forward, right? You can just nod your heads. Today, this is the question. Let's follow that crack, and let's find out what part of our foundation is not built on Jesus. I'm 48 years old. Man, I have loved Jesus like crazy for a lot of those years, and I've got cracks in my house. Listen to me. I wake up every single day. I want the foundation of my life to be Jesus, but every single day I see something in my world. I recognize, oh, that crack, that problem in my world, that stress, that worry, that behavior, that whatever it is. And if I track that down, what I find is, oh, the foundation of this is like doing good works. The foundation of this is a religion. The foundation of this is I've built my life on a medical system or an education, like, you with me? Or a sport. Today, I don't want you to feel bad. I want you to feel good. Because we're going to discover, God's going to reveal to you and he's going to reveal to me things in my life that I need to give him the foundation of. Because when he is your foundation, guess what you don't have? You ain't got no cracks. So today, let's look for those things. Let's track them down. So in this passage in the beginning of chapter 9, what happens is it's once again talking about Jesus as our high priest. Now, we've talked about the high priest over multiple weeks, but I want to do it again real quick. The high priest, every single day, his role would be inside the temple or the tabernacle. In 9, it talks more about the tabernacle. And what would happen is people would come daily because they'd made sinful decisions, and they would bring sacrifices to them, and they would sacrifice a goat, they'd sacrifice a sheep, they'd sacrifice a pigeon, and they would do that for the sins of those people. Now, it wasn't that goats or pigeons or sheep ever paid for their sins, but it was pointing them to who? To Jesus. But these high priests did this on a daily basis. And then once a year, they would have to do something. They would tie a bell around their waist. They would tie a rope around their leg. Because they knew that once a year, they had to go behind the curtain and pay a sacrifice for all the sins that the people of Israel didn't even know they committed, and that it committed that didn't have a sacrifice for them. It was the Day of Atonement. They would do it once a year. And they would go behind it, and they would go behind it. On the front side of this curtain, like the side that you would see and I would see, there was a table and there was a lampstand. The only light in the whole place was this single lampstand. The representation of God is our light, that Israel is the lampstand of the nations. There was 12 pieces of bread, the bread of the presence, on this table. And there was 12 pieces for the 12 tribes of Israel. But then behind the curtain was the Ark of the Covenant. And behind the curtain was the Ark of the Covenant. And that was called the most holy place. And once a year, this dude would have to purify himself to the point where he could go behind that curtain. And the reason why he had a bell and the reason why he had a rope was if he didn't purify himself, he hadn't confessed his sins enough, he would drop dead in the presence of God because it's the most holy place. They would hear the bell ring and they would just pull the brother out. They'd look, who's next? I don't know about you, but that would be a hard moment for me. It'd be a hard moment for me to sit there and stare at that curtain and know, okay, here's the things I know I did, but I also know my motives for doing the good things is off most of the time. And he would go behind this curtain to pay a sacrifice for your sins and my sins. He did it once a year. And what this Jewish nation was falling in love with and what they missed was the tangible aspect of someone telling them. They fell in love with the practices and the structures of it versus the God who was forgiving them. But then the high priest was born. Did you hear me? Then the high priest was born. He was wrapped in swaddling clothes and he was lying in a manger. And when he came into this world not only as the high priest, he came into this world as a prophet, he came into this world as a king. He was all three of these things. And when Jesus walked this earth, he's a high priest that sympathizes with your weaknesses and my weaknesses. He understands our pains, our guilt, our shame. Why? Because he wore them on a cross. He understands what it's like to lose people he loved. He understands what it's like to not even meet the needs of people that he couldn't meet the needs of. Like, he understands temptation. He was a faithful high priest. So Jesus is this high priest. And what happened is, as Jesus lives his life, we see how the high priest interacts with us, how God does. It's like, he's a high priest. He met the Samaritan woman, the woman that no one else would talk to. The woman is found in sexual brokenness, like crazy sexual brokenness. Jesus walks up to her, and guess what? She's the first person, the high priest, the king, the prophet. She's the first person he tells he's the Son of God. Y'all, I don't think you get that. Like, I'm being honest, because that's not how we treat the world. Like, we treat the world as like, oh, he'd whisper in my ear before that lady. Like, God's economy is so radically different than ours. And that's why he countlessly, throughout his life on this earth, did things like that to show the world is, no. You think this is good? I think this is beauty. And he looks at this girl and he calls it out of her and she walks away and she says, listen, she walks away and she sins no more, but she walks away not sinning anymore because not because she was condemned, because she was set free. It's the same thing you see with Jesus and the people that he picks and the disciples and how he loves them and encourages them. Peter, who was addicted to his work, who wanted to fight everyone, eventually becomes someone that walks away from his work and transforms the world by sharing the love of Jesus. It's Saul who became Paul, who was a terrorist. Like, all throughout history, we see these transformational moments of someone who built their house on structures and systems and money and riches, and their houses was all cracked and it was falling down, and all of a sudden, like, this ain't working, I need Jesus. Been there? You just nod your heads. But even after we've been there, today is the day that we're walking through the house and we're noticing some other cracks that we can recognize. Even though 60% of my house, the foundation is Jesus, there's still 40% that I know I haven't surrendered yet. I want to, or you want to. And that's where we find this passage. That's where it ends. It starts in verse 24. It says this, "For Christ has entered not into the holy place made with hands." Which, by the way, I think it's cool that Jesus didn't crawl under the curtain. Sorry. I just have a visual moment here for you. Son of God goes to the cross, dies on the cross. It's not like the curtain opened. It's not like it was lifted. It broke. Just because he's the high priest. And that brother don't bow down. And he don't have to walk around nothing. He goes right through it. I don't know. That fires me up. Maybe that's not fiery for you. But I'm like, heck yeah. It goes on and says this. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy place every year with blood of its own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. So it's saying Jesus only died once. The curtain was torn once. The sacrifice happened once. Jesus doesn't kill himself every day because of your stupidity and my stupidity. Sorry, I'm speaking frankly today. He doesn't have to do that. He did it one time for everything before it, one time for everything after it. His sacrifice was enough once. He doesn't have to do it every day. For then he would have to had suffered repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed to man to die once, and after that comes judgment, verse 28, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly awaiting for him. The first time he came to understand us, to walk with us, to show us how to live on this earth, show us how to love, show us how to serve, and he came ultimately to die for your sins and my sins and conquer death. We can nod our heads. The next time he comes back, he's coming tatted up and he's looking for glory. The next time he comes back, we will reign with him for all eternity. He's coming as Redeemer. The first time he was priest, he was our representative. He paid our sacrifice. He was prophet. He's the one that showed us who God is by pointing to who? Himself. And he was king because he's creator. He's sustainer and he's savior. It says something in here I just need to ask you. It says, the second time not to deal with the sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Are we eagerly awaiting him? Do you go to bed at night and think, stink, didn't happen today? On Wednesday, a couple of my kids came to the church service and they were serving. And the Wednesday night was a beautiful night. And we walked in the house and one of my kids is like, dang, it wasn't today. You know why they said that? Because in the sermon they heard, that's how we should live our lives. See, this is why we should live our lives this way. If the purpose of your life and the purpose of your life and the purpose of your life, that the purpose of our lives is to understand who God is, like to, he is revealing himself to you. And if your purpose is to see a revealed God, because that revealed God transforms your life and brings you wholeness, fulfillment, joy. It's like we jumped in this ocean called the world, and the drought is Jesus wants to teach us how to swim. And most of us live our lives with just our lips above the water, breathing air. And he's like, hey, brothers, hey, sisters, not only can I teach you how to swim, I can teach you how to walk on water. Keep looking at me. And if we live our lives loving God, loving people, and just desiring to know more of him, then, man, the day he comes back is like, bam, it's revealed. Do we live our life with the anticipation of every night? It's like, well, Lord, you didn't come today, maybe tomorrow. Why? Because we truly believe it's better. You ever read a book, and when you put the book down, you're like, that's it. There's not more. I need more. Or a movie, probably for most of you. At the end of the movie, you're like, what's the next one? Or it's the end of a season of a Netflix or Prime or whatever you're watching, and at the end of the season, it leaves you like, bleh. And then you're like, when's the next one coming out? And then they go on writer's strike, and it takes 2.5 years. Sorry. I've heard that's happened. But the reality is that should be our life. At the end of our day, as we look at who God is and we experience who God is, and it's like, man, you are awesome. You are incredible. It's like every single day we should anticipate the next day of how is God going to wink at me? How is he going to flex? How is he going to show me who he is in this world? Like, how is God going to transform the things around me tomorrow? He is the greatest book. He's the greatest Netflix Prime movie. Like, he's what we should anticipate. He's what we should seek. And when we don't, we get cracks in our house. It goes on and says this, for since the law, this is talking about the Old Testament law. It's talking about all the systems and the structures. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never be by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year. Here's what it means by the law as a shadow. Let me describe this to you. God created the heavens and the earth. Sin came into the picture. Okay. God created the heavens and the earth. Sin came into the picture. He gave us the law. The law is, so if God is like the sun, God is the sun, and he puts a tree in front of us that is the law, then all we can do to see who God is we have to look through what? We look through the law. So the beauty of the law is there's bits and pieces of the obedience that we have with God that teaches us who God is. It's not evil. It's not bad. It's good. Like, the commandments God gives us are good things, and they teach us about God. But the truth is, until Jesus came, they were looking through this thing called the law to discover who God was, and it was a shadow of who he was. But then when Jesus came to the earth, bam, he jumped on the other side of the law. Now we don't need the 12 loaves of bread. Why? Because he's the bread of life. We don't need a lampstand because he's the light of the world, and we don't have to look through the law anymore to see him because the brother was like, here I am. But in your life and my life, what do? We look for systems and structures and things in this world that we want to put in front of him, and then we wonder why we don't know him. We're only seeing a shadow of him. It's like we run around and like, I just need to understand, I just need to obey really well. And you're going to find comfort in obedience at times when you do it, but you're not going to truly see him. I just need to study really hard. I just need to perform really well. I just need to like... And honestly, any system, any structure, whether religious or non-religious, if there's good things in it, those are God things, and you can learn bits and pieces of God. But do you want to learn bits and pieces of God, or do you want the whole thing? Do you want to love the bread, or do you want to love the baker? What do we worship? It goes on and says these words, otherwise, Would they not have ceased to be offered since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So this is verse 5. This is consequently when Christ came. So when Jesus came into the world, he said, this is Jesus' words, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired. So he's saying, God didn't desire sacrifices and offerings, but a body have you prepared for me. You gave me a body, Father. So it's talking about the Father, talking about the Son. In burnt offerings and sin offerings, you've taken no pleasure. His pleasure is not in the offering, it's in the offerer. His pleasure is not in the song, his pleasure is in the why behind the song. His pleasure is not in what you do, his pleasure is in why you do it. And yet we find our whole self-worth and identity in what we do. Now, what you do when you do good things, it's better than doing bad things. I'm not denying it. Because it's a what? It's a shadow. Versus if you can look at him and he lives in you and it causes you to do good things, you rejoice in the good things and you rejoice in the giver of those things. I'm going to make it a little more clear in a second. It goes on and says this, then I said, behold, I've come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. Here's a question I've asked myself and I want you to ask yourself is if our works becomes our comfort, if what you do becomes your comfort, if your job or your parenting or your dating or your singleness or your sport or your act, if that becomes your comfort, hear me say, it's a crack. And how do you know if that's your comfort? When it doesn't go well, it destroys you. Track the crack, redo the foundation. Or if the systems around you, the strengths around you, the religion around you becomes your comfort, it's broken, because the systems and the structures of man will fail, but the word of the Lord endures forever. So do we find our comfort in working out, or do we find our comfort in the one that gives us the opportunity to work out and changes our bodies because we work out? Do we find our comfort in our animal, our dog, our cat, our guinea pig? I got one of those in my house. They squeak every time you open the fridge. But do you find your comfort in those things, or do you find your comfort in the one that created those things? Do you find your comfort in a job? Do you find your comfort in a marriage? Do you find your comfort in a singleness? Do you find your comfort in a coping mechanism of looking at a screen or drinking this liquid or smoking this smoke or taking this gun? Like, I don't know. Like, I'm just asking. Because those things, most of those things are good things. You find your comfort in singing a song. You find your comfort in sitting in a, like, it's, listen, those are good things. It's good to love your kids. It's good to love your spouse. It's good to, like, those are beautiful things. But those should be the results of your love and comfort that you find in Jesus. So how? That's the question, right? Okay, we get it. Jesus, how do I do that? Here's my advice. Jesus said to love the Lord your God through your heart, your soul, and your mind, or strength. So if I can surrender my thoughts to Jesus, it's a start. If I can wake up every single day and when good things happen, tell him thank you, it's a start. When the good and the beautiful things happen all around you, say thank you. When you see that sunset, that sunrise, when you see that beautiful girl, that beautiful dude, when you see that raise, when you see that moment when it all came together, when you see that incredible play in a game, or you see that incredible movie, or you see that incredible song, like when you see the guys, God has created beauty for you to enjoy, but he doesn't want you to fall in love with the beauty. He wants you to fall in love with him because he's the giver of the beauty. And if we can start telling him thank you versus just falling in love with the beauty, like if our addiction and our obsession is the creator of it, then guess what? Our mind and body starts to be transformed and the cracks of our house start to go away. It's about surrender. It's about surrendering your fears and surrendering your insecurities. But it's not just saying, here's my fear, here's my insecurity. Track it down to what part of the, what lie are you believing that is leading you to have this crack in your life? Family, I got them too. And I'm constantly, oh man, my foundation's off here. So I am not a money market guy. I don't check the stock market. I have no idea even what accounts I have money in for retirement. But I got a guy. And every time I walk into his office, every couple years, I'll walk in and he tries to do it every year. But the truth is, here's two things. I trust him completely. Literally, I trust him. With everything I am, I trust this dude. I not only trust his character, I trust his competence. I trust the fact that he knows a lot better what to do with the little bit of money I give him to make it a little bit less someday when I want to go to the beach occasionally. Does that make sense? Like, I trust him. I trust his competence. I trust his character. And here's the deal. Do you know how much stress I have about those things? None. Because I don't even know what's happening. That's surrender. The areas in my life that I can't do that with are foundations of my life that have not been surrendered. And listen, he's not mad at you. He loves you. And he wants you to swim. He wants you to enjoy. He's tired of watching his kids suck in water as they drowned. The real question is, do you trust him, his character, and do you trust his competency? Because if you do, surrender becomes the natural thing. And if it's hard to trust, there's a lie you believe about him or a lie you believe about you that's not allowing you to do it. When he said above, you've neither desired nor taken pleasure in the sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. So it's Jesus saying the Father sent me. You're going to see the Father, Son, and Spirit, the Trinity in this moment you're about to see. I've come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by the will, we have been sanctified through the offering, the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Jesus, our high priest, went to the cross. He died. He rose. He did it once. You don't need to constantly beat yourself up through the process. He wants you to fall in love with him, and he wants your world to change because of it. And every priest stands daily at his services, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, y'all. Daniel talked about this last week. I'm just telling you right now. You know what Jesus did after he died, he rose from the dead, hung out here a little bit, ran into heaven. You know what the brother did? Brother sat down. Because it's done. I want you to hear me say these words. If you have surrendered your life to Jesus, you are forgiven. If you have said, I want you to be my Lord, even though my foundation is a mess, you are forgiven. And the rest of your life, we're going to redo our foundations. But don't stop the renovation project. Because the more you allow Jesus to renovate your life, the more you get to enjoy the discovery of who he is as you swim in the ocean with him. And the more you fight the renovation, the more you suck in water. You are forgiven. But when Christ had offered all the time the single sacrifice, waiting for the time until the enemy should be made a footstool at his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And then the Holy Spirit. So you have the Father, the Son, and now the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit also bears witness to this by saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts. Yes, sir. He lives in here. He's your coach, y'all. You with me? Or counselor, whatever you want to say. I prefer coach. This is my covenant I'll make them. After those days, declares the Lord, I'll put my law on their hearts and write them on their minds. And he adds, I'll remind them their sins and their lawless deeds no more. So why do we keep why do when I say sin, you think about something you've repented over 1,000 times? Do you know why? Because we believe a lie. Here's the truth. You're forgiven. And yet we just play in the dirt of our own stupidity and we don't get to go swimming. Family, walk away. Like the great theologian from Disney said, let it go. Let it go. Anyway, where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. So what are your offerings for in this world? What are our sacrifices for? If you don't need to punish yourself for your sin, did you hear me say that? You don't need to. If you don't need to sacrifice for your sin, if you don't need to punish yourself for those things, if you don't, like, then why does Jesus say, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, this is your spiritual act of worship? Why does he say, I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, not I, but Christ lives in me? Like, why does the Bible teach us these things about sacrifice? If our sacrifice isn't for our sin, what's our sacrifice for? Here's the deal. When Jesus died on the cross and you surrendered your life to him, he's taking care of your sin. Your sacrifices and my sacrifices are to show the world what it looks like to swim. It's to show the world that there's a God that loves them It's to show the world that you've been set free. It's to show your children and your family and your friend's family and your aunt and your uncle and your nieces and your nephews and your enemies that there's a God who loves them, that knows their name, that calls their name. Like, your purpose and my purpose, the reason why I sacrifice, the reason why we sacrifice is to what? To rebuild the foundation of my house so I can truly live. Hey, family, there is a world around us that their walls are caving in. Because the foundation of their world, there might be a glimmer of Jesus, but their hope, their foundation is not in Christ. And guess what you can't do? You can't rebuild it for them, but you can allow God to rebuild yours and invite them into this journey of renovation. You have been forgiven. And the rest of our life, as Moses said, we're taking the Egypt out of us.
Listening friend, you have been forgiven as you call on Jesus and allow Him to rebuild your life. You were hearing a message by Pastor Jason Epperson of CU Church. And if you missed a portion, want to listen to it again or send it on to a friend, stop by greatnewsradio.org or wluj.org and listen anytime under the Mark and Friends tab. Do you trust God's character and competency? You should, and He loves you and cares for you. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Media. God bless you, and have a great day and night.